So are you guys doing okay? Sure? Let's open our Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 18, back to 1 Kings and our study on Elijah. Last week we talked about Thanksgiving, that it should be every day. So my question is, how's that working out for you? Be honest. It's not easy, is it? I don't know what you faced even today. Some of you are looking like glum. Like, what happened? But you're here, okay? And today is the day the Lord has made. And so what does God want to do in our hearts today? Because I don't know if I'm going to make it till tomorrow. I don't know. You know, how many of us know for sure about tomorrow? But today, I read this thing in one of my devotionals about kindness, and it said there was a little old guy, and he had a little can of oil, and he would go around to all the little, and this is probably in England where they had, you know, little gates and things, and he would go around and oil every single one of the gates that he came up to, and it would just make a difference. Not anybody saw him, not everybody knew about it, but he would make a difference. And what they were talking about was that you and I, we meet people every day, and can we just give a little bit of kindness and oil up somebody's life? Because you don't know, and you may never see that person again. But what can you and I give to that person? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? We have a lot to be thankful for. This word Eucharist means to be mindful of grace. Really, for all the things that, you know, God has done for us, what God is going to do for us, for the fact that we get to go to heaven, the fact that He's even allowed us to have trials. Oh, that's the part, you see. That's the rub there. I don't want to be thankful for trials, no. I'll be thankful for the good stuff, but I cannot be thankful for the other stuff. But you know, being thankful, and when we get bitter and angry and all that, that's bad for us even physically and emotionally and spiritually. But being thankful affects us in all kinds of different ways as well, all those areas as well. Getting back to 1 Kings, we got to move on, right? Elijah, he was standing before the king Ahab, the horrible king, and he told him, he said, "You have troubled Israel." And two things he said, "You have abandoned the Lord's commands, and you've followed the Baals," or the false gods. You've left God's word, and you're following the gods of this world. And you know, we talked about the fact that our society is full of little gods, little g gods. You know, the things that we worship, the things that our society worships, you know, the money, the fame, the looks. I don't have to worry about that one. You know, I saw Zeke and Bella's baby in the back, and he's got the same hairdo as me, and I love it. We worship, you know, so many things. You know, the person who's now, it used to be the millionaires where they were really good, but now it's the billionaires. Right? Someday maybe it'll be the trillionaires and those ones we look up to and adore. But you know what? Elijah went before the people and he said those words, "How long will you waver between two opinions? You're either going to follow God or you're going to follow Baal. You're going to follow the true and living God or follow the false gods of the gods of this world." Just because we don't have little statues on the corner like they did back then. If you go to India, how many of you have been to India? In India, they have literally on the corners little kind of cage-looking things with little, you know, statues in them. And people come and they bring, you know, fruit and things, little offerings to these false gods that are on the corner. And we don't have that here, but we got our gods. Yes, we do. Which God are we going to worship? He says, "How long will you waver between the two? You make a choice." At that particular time, what was their answer? They said nothing. You can see it on the screen, right? They said nothing. They didn't answer. So today, we pick it up at that point in time, and really it's this battle, test on Mount Carmel. And really, it's a battle between Yahweh and Baal, or the god of that day, the gods, the false gods. And the question is, who's going to show up? Who's going to be there? Now, usually, I have to say this before we kind of get into it. Usually, God is testing us. If you look into the Bible for tests, God is the one, he's testing us to see where we're at. In fact, we're told what? Not to put God to the test, right? Don't put the Lord your God to the test. And that is what God's word says. But occasionally, a few times, we see that God allows himself to be tested. In fact, he even commands it. In this particular case, it's his idea that he would be put to the test. And we'll see it later when we're reading. You remember a guy named Gideon, right? He kind of put God to the test, didn't he? And God didn't, you know, destroy him or anything. He actually answered him. He allowed him to test the Lord with the fleeces. You know, you can read about that, Judges chapter 6. Anybody think of any other times when God says, test me, prove me?
Giving.
Exactly. Did you see my note? Malachi chapter 3 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Bring it all in. See what I will do. I've seen it true. I've seen it throughout our whole lives, our whole Christian lives. God has provided over and over and over again. Chapter 7 of Isaiah. That's the slide I was looking for, not this one. I wanted to find, where is it? This one. Chapter 7, I think I got my slides all mixed up. Chapter 7, it says there before this verse, it says, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, who was a king, and said this, ask the Lord your God for a sign. Now, the God is saying, and this is one of those few times when God says, ask for a sign, test me. He says, ask for a sign, the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Now he got part of it right, except the obedience part. When God says do it, you should do it. Then Isaiah said this, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? And then it says, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's kind of familiar. That verse is familiar too. But the context, it's always good to know what the context of these verses are. He says, prove me now. God showed himself. He proved himself. And as we come up to Christmas time, that's how he did it. This is the sign. This is the sign for the whole world. Do we need anything more? Anyways, Elijah, he's directed in this passage to do this. And really the test is to show who the true God is. So we're going to have two different sacrifices. We're going to read these verses quickly, but there's two sacrifices. And then you call in the name of your God, and I'll call in the name of my God. Elijah's talking to the 450 false prophets. He's outnumbered. But he says this, the God who answers by fire, that's God. He is God. So let's pick it up in 1 Kings 18, verse 22. The people had said nothing in verse 21 when he said, you choose. Verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Now, was he really the only one left? Nobody, he thought he was, or maybe he was saying, I'm the only one that's here. Either way, maybe he was feeling insecure, but he was certainly outnumbered in this particular case. Sometimes does it not feel that as a believer you feel outnumbered at the place you work at, the school you go to? Like, do you really, are you in the majority here or are you in the minority, standing up for your faith in who God is? Anyways, goes on and says, verse 23, get two bulls for us and let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of Yahweh, the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. This is the question. Who's going to show up? Who's going to answer? The people said, okay, that sounds good. Now, they'd said nothing before. Now they said, okay. Then all the people said, what you say is good. They answer this time. But I'm kind of wondering, they're just not even sure. They didn't know who the true God was and said, okay, yeah, that's good. We'll watch. We'll see what happens here. So we start off with the test for Baal, right? In verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. He says, go ahead and do it. He lets them choose. Verse 26, so they took the bull given them and prepared it. And then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar that they had made. Morning till noon, they were loud. Now, they get themselves kind of worked up, don't they? Because God, their God, it seems to me their God was hard of hearing, right? Sometimes I wonder if we kind of get that idea too, that God doesn't hear me unless I pray really, really loud. Any of you ever kind of wondered about that? Now, there is something when, you know, we get to the place where we're just completely broken and we just need to cry out to God with everything that we have. There's definitely a place for that. But our God is not hard of hearing. I might be. Well, actually, I am. What did you say? Isaiah chapter 45 says, this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned it, made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Then he talks about those who are ignorant because they carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Jeremiah said this, Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm. They cannot do any good. No one is like you, Yahweh. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. So these prophets now, they've got themselves all worked up. They're now dancing. Maybe that's going to help. Shout louder, Elijah says in verse 27. He began to taunt them. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Maybe he's too busy. He can't do it. Now, some say that this word busy is a euphemism for relieving yourself. Maybe he's so busy, he's here, he's there, he's sleeping, whatever, all these things. And now Elijah, he's kind of, I don't know. Maybe he's got a little attitude, but we know that he's right. Verse 28, so they shouted louder. And they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. They slashed themselves with swords and spears. Yeah, I was thinking about, you know, these 450 false prophets, do you think they were sincere? I think they were. I mean, you don't start cutting yourself up unless you really kind of think that it's going to do something. They were sincere. Do you think they were devoted? They appear to be really, really devoted to their gods, to Baal. Do you think they were desperate? I think they were. But the Bible said it's not good to have zeal without what? Without knowledge, without true knowledge of who the true God is. You can be zealous and do all kinds of stuff and go after all kinds of different things, but there's no answer. Look at verse 29. Midday passed, they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Who wants this kind of God? A God that doesn't even hear you. When was the last time, you know, you opened your wallet and you have a few dollars in there, it spoke to you. It answered you. You said to her, "Are you going to be there for me?" And your $20 bill answered back to you. When was the last time that happened? When was the last time the things that we look around for in the world and we say, you know, you need to be there for me, they actually show up? They don't. No one paid attention. No one answered. Psalm 115. This is an interesting psalm. It says, their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel, feet, but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. This is like the gods of this world I'm talking about. They have all these things, but they don't deliver. But the last part of that section there in Psalm 115 says this, and this is interesting, those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. These things that we worship in the world, we become just like them. That's a scary thought, isn't it? So that's the test for Baal. It doesn't really do much. Not really much comes of it. So now we get to the test for Yahweh, for the Lord. And when you read in your Bibles, you know, when you, I'm sure you all know this, but when you see Lord in all caps, that's Yahweh. That's the name Yahweh. When you see it in just capital L, small O-R-D, who can tell me what that is? Anybody? Somebody said it, but no? No. Adonai. Adonai. Okay, so that's just a little trick. You can see that when you see all caps, that's Yahweh, the Lord. Now, where am I? Verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was what? In ruins. I had to stop at this verse, you know, when I was reading this and studying this. I had to stop at it because something is not right here. Elijah says, "Come here to me." And what does he say? What does he do? He repairs this altar of the Lord because it was in ruin. This is tragic. The altar of Yahweh, the altar of the Lord, was in ruins. But what does he do? He repairs it. He fixes it. He He brings it back together. I have to say, you know, for you and I, we need an altar in our hearts to the Lord, to the Almighty God. But so many times, because of this life, because of our flesh, because of the world around us, because of the enemy, the altar in our lives is in ruins. Has that ever happened to you? And you had to say, I gotta get back. I gotta get right with God, because the altar in my life is in shambles. It's in ruins. That can happen so easily. And you and I, we can look at this and say, Elijah, what did he do? He repaired it. You can repair it. You can take steps. I can take steps to do what needs to be done. Verse 31, enough said. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." It's interesting. He talks about all the tribes there. In verse 32, with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He brought the stones back together, and he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood, and he cut the bull into pieces, and he laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. This is getting crazy. Are you trying to make it hard, Elijah? Are you trying to make it difficult for the Lord to do something, to show up here? He literally makes it impossible. He's got soaked, the wood is now soaked with water. We come to verse 36 in Elijah's prayer. At the time of sacrifice, they had the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. The time of sacrifice has now come. This is time to, like, let's get it together here. And what does he pray? It says he stepped forward and he prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and you and have done all these things at your command." That's what I was saying, that all this that he did, this test, was at God's command. "Let it be known today that you are God." That's the bottom line. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? It's short. It didn't take, you know, from morning all the way till noon, from noon all the way through the afternoon. It didn't take any shouting, any dancing, any self-mutilation, no working it up. It's just a simple prayer, and God hears him. That's an encouragement to you and I. God hears your prayers. God hears. I like what he says there. He says that "I am your servant." That's the relationship we have. You know, he's our father, he's our friend, but he's also our God, and we are his servants. Verse 38. Then what? Then the fire of Yahweh fell. The fire of Yahweh fell. Well, let me back up just a second, because I might have skipped that part. I think I read it, but he says there, "You are turning their hearts back again." Verse 37, "Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." This is God showing up. And he wants to turn their hearts back again, and he wants to turn our hearts to him. And so it says in verse 38 that the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil. and also licked up the water in the trench. God shows up. Verse 39, when the people saw this, when all the people saw this, what did they do? It says they fell prostrate and they cried out, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." He showed up. He answered that simple prayer. God wants to hear you. He wants to hear me. You know, I went to a church and some people told me, a friend of mine told me about this church. It's called Calvary Chapel. This is back in 1980-something. I'll think of it in a minute. Anyways, I went to this church in 1976. There it is. I was thinking some other years. 1976, and I went to this church, and you know, it was full of people, and it was full of young people. And they had, you know, music there, and they had simple music, just simple songs, and a lot of it was like scripture songs. And I went there, and I love music, and they'd also have concerts, and I would go to these concerts, and there was something there. And I, you know, listen, I went back for quite a few weeks. I was pretty much lost. I had no direction. I had, you know, gone away to school. I went to college, and I had, you know, after 2.5 years, I dropped out of college. I was just lost. I didn't have a clue. So I had gone back home, and at that point is when I started going to that church. But, you know, after a few months, I said, you know what? He gave an invitation to trust in Jesus Christ and to come forward. And I got up out of my seat and I went forward this was the prayer that I prayed in my heart. I said, "Lord, if you really are who they say you are, prove yourself to me." Now, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know, you know, don't put the Lord to the test or anything, but that was my prayer. Prove yourself to me, because I didn't know. Now, God could have just, you know, struck me dead, right, and burned me up with fire there, but what did He do? Anybody know? He proved Himself to me. He answered my simple prayer. And I have to say that, you know, from September 1st, 1976 up till today, He has continually been proving Himself to me over and over and over again. Now, I haven't seen any, you know, fire come down from heaven, but I've seen God move in my life and take care of me and take care of my family and do everything that He has promised to do. The Lord is God, Yahweh is God. The greatest sign, the biggest sign, as I said earlier, is Jesus came down, took a body. What did they call Him? What did the Scripture say? Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean, translated? God with us. God with us. All that to say, you know what? God has shown up in many of your lives, but some of you that are still searching, but I challenge you. Give Him a chance to show up in your life, and I tell you, He will. I promise you, He will, because He is the Lord. All the other things that we search for and run after and try to find answers in, they won't answer. They're not going to give you the answers to life. They're not going to give you any kind of future and any kind of hope, that's for sure. But our God will. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we We thank you for your word. We thank you for Elijah and that he was obedient. He was an obedient servant. And he did what you had asked him to do. And Lord, you heard his simple prayer. You showed up and you proved to all that you are the only true God. I pray as we continue to follow you and seek after you in our lives, Lord, that you would show us that you are the God who saves. You are the God who hears. You are the God who answers. You are the God who moves, not like the false gods of this world. You are the true and living God, and we surrender our hearts and lives to you. I pray and that whoever might hear this message today who is searching as I was, perhaps you need to have an encounter with the living God and ask him to prove himself to you, and I tell you he will. God, show yourself to those who honestly would give you a chance in their lives. Simply say, "Dear Jesus, I don't know if it's true, but if it is true, please show yourself to me and save me. In Jesus' name, amen." Let's all stand, and we're going to sing one more song together.